Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
How many of you have ever used a pair of binoculars before? What have you used it for? And if you're watching online, maybe type in what you've used your pair of binoculars for. What have you used a pair of binoculars for? Wildlife, okay. How many bird watchers we have here? A few people that have done that. How many have used them when they've been hunting? Oh, yeah. You look in the distance. Can I see that big elk? You know, can I see that deer? Whatever it is you're looking for, a mountain lion, you know, whatever it is. Or maybe like if you've gone to the Grand Canyon or you just want to see scenery, something like that. A lot of different ways you can use binoculars. They help you see something far away. And I need a volunteer to come up this morning. Alan Gibson, thank you for raising your hand. Come on down, Alan. Come on up here. I want you to dial these babies in, okay? Try to really dial in on the back. Now, as you can see, I have an eye chart here, okay? Alan can't see it right now, but we're letting him get them adjusted. Okay, so Alan, here's the chart. I'm going to stand back a long, long ways, way over here. Okay, Alan, tell me what it says. It's a piece of cardboard. Oh, why can't you see? You've got binoculars. This is what Alan's looking at. You can't see anything, can you? The reason is because there's an obstruction in front of it. Okay, let's try this again. We're now going to go down here. And Alan, can you read line 9, the very last line? No pressure. I can step closer if you need me to. A little closer? Okay. We didn't get powerful enough binoculars. You're right. You got the first three right. Keep going. Yep. You got him. Give him a hand. Woo! Thank you so much. You know, binoculars help us to see something far away, but even if you have them, if there is something obstructing your vision, they're not going to do any good. And this morning, we are continuing our series based out of Hebrews chapter 12, Don't Lose Heart. And last week, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews gives us these five lenses, life lenses, to look through, these spiritual binoculars. And today, one of the things we're going to look at is that sometimes there are things in our life that obstruct our vision and our perspective. And when that happens, we're not going to be able to see life the way God intended us to see it. In your notes this morning, it says, our perspective on life influences what we believe and how we act. Our perspective on life influences what we believe and how we act. And so it's vital that we see life the way God wants us to. Now, last week we began our series, and we talked about to look at the people who have witnessed God's faithfulness. That's the first life lens. The author of Hebrews said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And in the chapter before, he lists many witnesses: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. And we talked about what those people teach us who have witnessed God's faithfulness. We saw how that faith is not a guarantee that bad things will not happen to good people. We also saw how sometimes that you can be praying and believing and trusting in God, and you don't receive your promise here on earth. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah did not receive all the promises. Yes, Isaac came along, but they never found rest in the promised land. They never became the huge nation and saw their seed increase like God said. And we realized that when it comes to life, when it comes to the gospel and faith, faith deals with eternal matters, which is what really matters. And secondarily, it then comes into play with the temporal things in this life, with our finances, with our health, with those types of things. And so many times as Christians, we get our eyes on the here and now, and we don't look long-term, long-range with God's perspective that says, hey, hold on, God is eternal. He will work all things together for good. What you're going through now is light and momentary troubles. Keep your eyes on eternity, okay? So that's what we talked about last week. We're going to cover two more lenses today, and then we'll wrap up the next two next week. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, or excuse me, 12, verse 1, reading out of the NIV. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, number two, the second life lens, the spiritual binoculars God has given us to see his perspective, is to look at what hinders you and to throw it off. Look at what hinders you and throw it off. How many of you like to watch the Olympics? We just had the Summer Olympics. Now this February, we're going to have the Winter Olympics. You know, if you're watching online, maybe just put what is your favorite Olympic event to watch. But if you've ever watched the Olympics, they open up with this grandiose, very spectacular opening ceremony. And there'll be dancers and props and electronics and fireworks and these bright costumes. And then the athletes, they come parading in. Sometimes they're in costumes or these kind of very fancy suits. They're waving flags or wearing hats and they're doing all these kinds of things. But do you realize that when the race comes, when the event comes that they're competing in, that they strip off all of those things? They take off the trousers. They take off the coats and they hang them up. The flags they were carrying are now rolled up. The props are cast aside. And they've put on their running clothes. They put on their swimsuit. They put on their ski outfit. And they do not wear those costumes and props because they know that costumes and props do not win a race. They throw those things off that would slow them down, that would hinder their progress, and they put on what is best to win the race. And what we need to realize this morning is there are things in our life that can slow down our spiritual progress. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Hey, identify those things that is impeding your progress, the things that are slowing you down, and then just throw them off. Don't have them any part of your life. And the writer shares two things that we're supposed to throw off. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Can you imagine running a race with weights? Can you imagine putting ankle weights on and carrying, you know, a set of dumbbells and you're running a race with weights? How many would do that? You know, not if you want to win. Also, you can get hurt running with weights like that. It's not wise, it's not smart. It can hurt you. Another thing is, how many have ever been working on a big project and you feel like you're going nowhere, you're not making any progress, and you just feel like quitting? Anyone ever done that before? Yeah. And so if we're carrying these weights in our lives and yet we're trying to run for God, they're going to slow us down, they're going to hinder our progress. And as a result of that, it's going to be easy for us to get discouraged and depressed and want to quit. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, when he's identifying those things that can cause us to lose faith, because remember, as we learned last week, he is talking about a group of Christians who are looking at throwing in the towel. They're looking at quitting. They're looking at turning their back on God because they really aren't sure, is the pain, is the suffering, is the discomfort that I'm going through now, is it really worth it? And they're balancing comfort and convenience for following Jesus. And so when our progress, if we're doing things that are slowing us down so we're not growing, we're not going to be strong, we can get discouraged and we can quit our faith. That's why he says, throw these things off. Now, let's define what a weight is, okay? In your notes this morning, whether you've got the worship program on the back or if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, the first thing is a weight, letter A, a weight, and weights are not a sin, okay? Weights are not a sin. They're just anything that slows your spiritual progress. They're just anything that slows your spiritual progress. Notice the writer differentiates between weights and sin. If weights were a sin, he wouldn't distinguish it, but they are different. A weight is not a sin. A weight is something in your life that's not contrary to God's word. It's not like God says, thou shalt not do this. No, it's something that God doesn't speak to. It's not a bad thing. It's not a moral issue. It's not a character issue, but it does deter your spiritual growth. And the Apostle Paul even talked about this to the Corinthian Christians in chapter 10, verse 23, in his first letter to them. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. You see, there are some things that are not sinful, but by having them in my life, they lessen my focus on Jesus. They increase my appetite for the things of the world and the things of the flesh, and they just don't help, and they can slow me down. And the thing is I cannot tell you what those weights are, because what's a weight for me may not be a weight for you. We need to let the Holy Spirit examine us, and that's what I'll pray for these next few minutes as we talk about weights, that you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, and the Holy Spirit could say, this is a weight that's slowing you down. I'd like you to set it aside. I'd like you to just throw it off. And so for these next few minutes, how many can just say, Holy Spirit, talk to me about weights? Or maybe my weight. You know, maybe that is a weight. I don't know. Let's just say that right now. Holy Spirit, talk to me about weights. Amen. All right. I want you to think of running a race with a bunch of weight. Okay? How much weight is in here? There's a lot of weight in there. This backpack is filled with weights this morning. And there's different types of weights that I want us to look at today. The first one, how many know the best laid plans sometimes go awry? Are relational weights. They're relational weights. And a relational weight in your notes this morning is hanging out with the wrong people. Okay? A relational weight is hanging out with the wrong people. Now, that that doesn't mean that we ostracize ourselves and isolate ourselves from people who are not followers of Christ. It doesn't mean that. Because Jesus said, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. He said, be my witnesses. If we're hiding from everyone who doesn't follow God, there's no way we can witness to them. We're to be salt and light. We need to, as Radius Church, we need to influence the radius of our relationships. At school, at work, in our neighborhood, our family, all those relationships, we need to influence our radius. So when we talk about hanging out with the wrong people, we're not saying that you have no contact with them. In fact, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. We need relationships with not yet followers of Christ. But what we're talking about is, who are your closest friends? Okay? Who are your confidants? Who are the people you'll go to for advice? Who are the people that you'll go to, that you talk to most of the time, or that you text most of the time, that you message most of the time? Who are those people? If you and your closest core, your closest, your inner circle, are people that are not following Christ, that is going to slow you down and impact you negatively. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So the people that you hang with, the ones that you do a lot of things with, you go out to eat with, you do activities with, you work out at the gym with, whatever it is, you have over for dinner, what's their moral compass like? What's their worldview like? Is it a biblical, godly worldview? Or is it more of a humanistic, you know, self-centered or even atheistic worldview? Now, what are their passions? Are their passions for God and for impacting other people, for the kingdom of God? Or is it just about themselves, about making money? What are their passions? What drives them? Look at the values and the direction of your closest relationships, because those can be a weight. Now, some of you might say, you know, I'm strong enough. I'm a strong Christian. I won't go down that trail. Here's the thing. Even if you don't, and you don't walk away from Christ, and that can happen, those relationships will drain you. We see an example of that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about Lot, and it says, if he, referring to God, if God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed, you can circle that word, or if you have an electronic Bible, just kind of keep that in your mind, distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented. Note that word also, tormented, in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So there's two things that happen to Lot by keeping company with ungodly people. What were those things? Distressed and tormented. The word distressed means to exhaust with labor, to treat roughly, to make trouble for, and to oppress. That's all the connotations of distressed. The word tormented means to torture. Doesn't that sound fun? It means to torture, to be harassed. And it was also used of a picture of sailors on a ship at sea, and they're heading into a strong headwind, and it's just beating against them, trying to keep them from going to the intended destination that they want to arrive at. Friends, when our closest companions are not passionate followers of Jesus Christ, we are distressed and tormented. And so, look at your relationships today. Are they a weight that you're trying to run and follow God, but you're trying to run with this weight, and it's slowing you down and impeding your progress in your race? What's God speaking to you about your relationships this morning? There is another weight that I want to talk about, and it is the weight of media. The weight of media. Media can be social media, it can be television, it can be other forms of entertainment. And there's two things we need to be cautious about media. One is our media's content, and then secondly, its consumption of our time. It's consumption of our time. Now, we just talked about bad company. Don't be misled, but bad company, it corrupts good habits. What kind of company are you keeping with your media? Think about that. What kind of company are you keeping with your media? My natural sense of humor is kind of sarcastic. It's dry humor. And when I was in high school and college, I used to like to watch David Letterman. How many remember David Letterman? I know I'm dating myself. Now, if you ever watched David Letterman, his humor was sarcastic, and it was critical. It was kind of rude and demeaning to people. And I noticed, and I didn't watch it every night, but I watched it quite frequently, and I noticed that over a period of time that I was becoming very critical and negative and cynical and sarcastic in a really bad way. And I realized that I needed to stop watching David Letterman because it wasn't healthy for me. It was a weight that was hindering my progress on my journey for Christ and my relationships with other people. I was so quick to find a cutting, sarcastic, negative comment, and I had to stop watching because I was feeding myself a diet of that, and it was influencing who I was. And here's the thing. If you have a steady diet of watching movies that have 154 F-bombs, 122 S-words, 97 D-words, and 4 dozen uses of God's name in vain or Jesus' name in vain, it's probably not a mystery that of why you're struggling with swearing. Because when that's your constant diet and you're filling your mind with that, it's going to influence you and it'll be a weight. If the television shows that you watch on Netflix or the movies you watch are filled with scenes of sexual liaisons between people and a lot of nudity, there's a lot of skin and they show stuff, there's no mystery why you're struggling with pornography or with lust or infidelity. Because what we watch influences who we are. And so we need to be very careful with the content of our media. And it's not just the content, but it's also the consumption of our time. They say the average person, gets this, touches their cell phone 2,000 times a day. Can you believe that? 2,000 times a day. Yeah. You know, it used to be when you wanted to watch something that you had to go and sit down in front of the television. Now, you can watch anytime, anywhere. And it's kind of nice when I'm shopping with my wife on Thursday night, date night, and she's in the dressing room. I can pull out my NFL app and I can watch the game. You know, it's kind of nice. I'm not just sitting there waiting. But if we're not careful, media can just consume. And it's the amount on Facebook, how much we read posts, how much we post. It's how much time we spend watching or just communicating with people. And sometimes we substitute a digital relationship for a real relationship. And sometimes it causes us to not spend time with our wife, not to play with the kids, not to do the things that we know to do. And if media is consuming our time, then it is a weight. If we don't have time to be with Jesus and to talk to Him in prayer and to just let His Word absorb into us and renew our mind so that it's changing our character because we're too caught up with media and we watch several hours a day but have no time for Jesus, that's a weight that's hurting us. It's keeping us from moving forward, and it can discourage us spiritually to where you just throw off your faith. What about you? Is media a weight in your life, either in its content or its consumption? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about that? There's a final weight, and by the way, there's a lot of them. I just picked these three. There is a final weight I want us to talk about, and that is the weight of the past. That's the weight of the past. Sometimes we allow past hurts or old habits to paralyze us and to keep us. And we had a word this morning about things that maybe happened in childhood that are keeping us in shame. Maybe it's not something that we did, but something someone did to us. Or maybe we did do something and we've asked God to forgive us, but we're living in shame with that. God wants to set us free from the past. Your past does not have to bind you. There is freedom in Christ. That's what that prophecy was this morning. God wants to set us free. And so maybe as we talked about that, as that word came this morning, did something come to mind that God needs to set you free from? How do you become set free? You need to begin to change your mind. You need to fill your mind with the Word of God, what it speaks to that situation, so that you can have a renewed mind. Okay, that is the key. So those are just some weights. If you have identified anything, if the Holy Spirit has identified anything, I want you to write it down today, and then I want you to be praying about it this afternoon and say, God, what do I do about this? Really, not what do I do, but it's how do I do it, because the Bible gives a very simple, clear prescription about what to do with weights. It says, lay them aside. Just put them over there and don't come back to them. It doesn't say gather with a group of Christian friends and pray about it. It doesn't say, you know, just to sing a few songs and then keep carrying. No, set them aside, put them down. Don't let that weight be part of your life. So set those aside. All right. There's a second thing that the writer talks about that we need to throw off today. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. We need to lay aside sin, but especially the sin of unbelief, okay? Especially the sin of unbelief. Here's why. All of us here today, if you would boil it down, we really have only one sin. That is the sin of unbelief. When Eve was in the garden, she stopped believing what God said about eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She stopped believing what God said that it would kill her. It looked good for food. It looked good. It's going to make me like God. And she began to believe the lie of the devil, and her unbelief started a domino effect that all of us have been experiencing, the chain reaction of that today. Unbelief, you could call it, is the mother of all sin. And notice that he said, lay aside the weights, plural, and the sin that so easily entangles us. He didn't say sins, he said the sin. And what in the sin, as he's talking with the Hebrews, they're looking at stop believing in God and setting aside their faith. He's talking about you need to lay aside the sin of unbelief and begin to believe what God has said in his word. It's kind of like the college student who hadn't done his laundry in a long time. And so he took his bed sheet off and threw it on the floor, took all of his dirty clothes, threw it in the bed sheet, wrapped it up, goes to the laundromat, and in this wad, he sticks it in the wash, throws in the soap, puts in the quarters, washes the clothes, and it comes out, and he's got a clean sheet and a bunch of dirty, wet clothing. You see, that sheet entangled it up, and the sin of unbelief entangles us up, and it keeps us dirty. It leads us being dirty. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you don't deal with unbelief, you can't fix lying. If you have a problem with lying, it's that you believe it is better for you to lie because that's how you either get ahead or how you avoid trouble. And it's better to lie than to tell truth. That having a good work ethic and doing the right things are the way to get ahead, or that if you make a mistake, you need to own up to it, even if it costs you. You believe that lying is more advantageous than being honest and truthful and full of integrity. And because you doubt what God says about being truthful and the truth will set you free, because you doubt that, unbelief keeps you locked in lying. The same is true about lust or about pornography or about infidelity, sexual sins. If you don't believe that what God says, this is the pattern for dating, this is the pattern for marriage, this is how you should treat sex in your relationship with people, if you don't believe what God says, then you're going to be wrapped up in immorality and pornography and all types of sexual sin. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. And so if there's an area that you're struggling with in your life, you need to look and say, what is the truth of God that I'm not believing? And you need to identify the lies of the enemy that you are believing. Because those lies are creating unbelief, and then you need to take the word of God that will destroy those works of darkness. Yesterday in men's breakfast, the verse 2 Corinthians chapter 10, how the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. They're for pulling down strongholds in every argument that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Satan is arguing in your mind, telling you lies, trying to make you not believe what God says. And when you do not renew your mind, then you're trapped in that, and it hinders you from making progress. But when you identify the lies, and then you say, this is not true, but this is what God says is true, it begins to build your faith. The unbelief goes away, your faith is strong, and you obey God, and it strengthens your faith, and you won't lose your faith. So we need to cast off unbelief and also the weights. What are those things God wants you to cast off? Now, up to this point, we've just talked about the things we need to get rid of in our life, but how many know that Christianity is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Sometimes we've done a bad job making it seem like that. But there's a lot of things to do. And that's what the next point that the author of Hebrews says. And he says, take a look at chapter 12, verse 1. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside the weights and sins. And then he says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, there is a race for you to run. You have a purpose in life. Look at your purpose and pursue it with passion and perseverance. Each of us has a race from God that's been marked out. In 2004, I ran a marathon, 26.2 miles, okay? It was in the Twin Cities. It started downtown Minneapolis at what was the Metrodome. Now it's U.S. Bank Stadium. And we ran through downtown, through neighborhoods, through parks, past lakes. Minnesota's a land of 10,000 lakes. We ran by a lot of lakes. We ran all over. We ended up at the state capitol building in St. Paul. And the thing was, is that the race course, when you looked at it on a map, I mean, it just went all, it was like a snake that went all over the place. There was no way you could memorize the race course. It's just as you're running, you had to kind of keep your eyes on the course and make sure it was marked out, and that's where you ran. Because if you lost sight of the course, then you would not finish the race. And what we need to realize is that God has a course marked out for us, and we need to be looking as we go through life, God, what are the opportunities you're giving me right now to influence someone's radius? What are the doors you're opening up for me to maybe pray with someone who's sick, to comfort someone who's discouraged, to just to be a listening ear to someone that needs someone to talk about all the problems and the issues and the things that they're carrying in life? We need to be ready when the Holy Spirit, it just speaks to the back of our mind and says, share your testimony, share the gospel that Jesus loves them, he died for their sin. They need a relationship with God. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. It's interesting, but Paul uses a race analogy in Philippians chapter 3, talking about this purpose. It says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Notice Paul says, I'm not perfect. I'm not like Jesus yet. Is there anyone here who you have become completely like Christ? You don't sin anymore. I don't see any takers, okay? So, hey, we're in the same boat as Paul. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm pressing towards that, but that's not who I am yet. Paul's talking about his character. And then he says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here mentions a call. Two things he talks about, and this is part of our purpose. Our purpose is twofold. It deals with character, and it deals with calling. Okay? You see, it first deals with letter A in your notes, with who we are. Christ-like character. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm trying to love like Jesus, who was a friend of sinners. And so I'm trying to witness to them and love them. And it's not that I never talk about sin, because the lady caught in adultery, he said, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. So Jesus was trying to bring her into a right relationship with God, but then Jesus also forgave his enemies. He didn't have vengeance. He didn't hold a grudge. He was forgiving. Jesus was generous. He was joyful. He was peaceful. He was honest and truthful. He was full of integrity. He was holy, and he lived a pure life. That's all part of the character that each and every follower of Christ needs to be trying to adopt in their life. Who am I? Because, you see, if my character is not like Jesus, then no matter what I say or no matter what I do, is going to turn people away from Jesus. So my purpose is to, how much can I be like Jesus today? How much can I be like Jesus to my wife, to my kids, to my dog or my cat, okay? Sometimes that can be really hard. How can I be like Jesus to my boss, to my coworkers? How can I be like Jesus to my classmates at school, to my colleagues that I work with? How can I be like Jesus as I go throughout my life, as I deal with business dealings, as I deal with finances and money? When I'm all alone and no one sees, how can I be like Jesus? My Christ-like character. But then our purpose is also not just who we are, but it's what we do. And this is a calling. God has a calling for each and every person. When I was a youth pastor, I always told my kids, you're special, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that saying, your special wasn't just to make you feel good, but realize God has a special plan for you to accomplish, a special purpose for you to accomplish in life. Paul wrote to Archippus. He was a layperson. He wasn't a pastor. In Colossians chapter 4, 17, he said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it." This might be a little new to you, but God has a ministry for each and every one of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has a ministry for you to fulfill. It's not that God saves us and, oh, I just walk through life doing what I want to do. No, God has a race course marked out for me that I am to be influencing people around me with the gospel. And he's got a plan for you. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." How many know that you've got different fingers and wrists and elbows and arms and liver, kidney, eyes, ears? We have these different members in our body, but they all have a different function, right? Paul uses the analogy of the human body, and this is what he says in verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us never use them and just do whatever we want to do." No, he says, let us use them. And then he goes on to list those gifts. He talks about perception and teaching, serving, giving, leadership, mercy. And he says, whatever gift God has given you, just as every part of your body has a function and a plan, a purpose, a calling to fulfill, each of you has a plan and a purpose and a calling to fulfill. God's given you talents. He's given you gifts. He's given you passions, things in life. He's given you skills, things that you've learned and acquired through your how many ever years you've been here on this globe. And God wants us to use those to accomplish his calling. Peter said, "You are a royal priesthood." Priests had a calling, a ministry to fulfill. That ministry was twofold. One, worship God. And secondly, reconcile man to God through the sacrifices. Friends, we have a ministry. It's part of that race that Paul talked about. We worship God where I'm trying to be like Jesus, have Christ-like character, who am I? But then I'm also trying to reconcile all of humanity to Jesus, that he loved them and he died for them. My character and my calling, that's part of my race, of what I'm focusing on. And this is what I found. Sometimes when problems knock us down and hit us, it's so easy to just become so self-absorbed and you're thinking about what you're going through, how bad it is, how tough you've got it. And when you forget about the purpose God has for you, you can become very inward turned. And when you don't see any answers, then you just throw in the towel and you walk away from faith. I've seen people do that. But when you've got God's purpose, and you know, this is what he wants me to do. And if you don't know what your purpose is, you need to begin to pray about it and say, God, reveal it to me. Show me how you want me to be salt and light at school, at work, in the church. How do you want me to use my gifts? And as you begin to step out and do those things, and maybe some of you have been doing them, you need to run that race with perseverance, with endurance. Because here's the thing, the devil will try to discourage us. He'll try to make you feel, you know what, why do you take time and teach those preschoolers? They really don't listen. They're not getting anything out of it. It just takes a lot of time, but you're planting seeds in those little ones. And the devil says, why do you get up extra early on Sunday morning to come run sound or to sing on the worship team? Someone else can do that. You don't need to do that. Hey, your ministry ministers to everyone in the body and to our online audience. It's a ministry. And the devil tries to make you think that your ministry, your calling is insignificant. It doesn't matter. Every part of the body is important. And every member of Christ's body is important. You're important. You have a calling and a purpose. There's a gentleman, his name is Ian Keith Falconer, and back in the late 1800s, cycling was just becoming popular, and he was called the champion cyclist of Great Britain. From 1874 to 1882, he had numerous victories in cycling. It was said that, and I quote, he was unbeatable over short and 50-mile distances, racing against amateur and professionals. He was a great cyclist, but God began to work on his heart and lay upon him the desire to go to the country of Yemen, which is on the Arabian Peninsula near Saudi Arabia, to be a missionary. So in 1884, he and his wife left the comfort of home to this Muslim-dominated nation. And this is what he said. He says, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. So he goes to this dark country, and he ministers for 2 years, and he contracts malaria, and he dies. His candle burned out, and you know, a lot of people, you look at that and say, his life was a waste. What's interesting is that when you look at the indigenous church, and an indigenous church is a church that's planted by a native of the country. So it's not like an American missionary went in and started a church. No, this is a church that God laid on someone who got saved, and this native-born person started the church. The largest indigenous church in the whole Arabian Peninsula is in Yemen. And it's been said that the person who founded that church was led to the Lord by a Yemeni, who was led to the Lord by a Yemeni, who was led to the Lord by a Yemeni, who was led to the Lord by Ian Keith Falconer. He died in 1887. It took almost 100 years, not quite that, but friends, he planted a seed, and it's making a difference in thousands of people's lives. And you might feel like, man, what are my efforts? What are they accomplishing? Why am I doing this? I should just throw on the towel. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will receive a harvest. Lay aside the weights and sins that are slowing you down. Find your purpose, your calling, and Christ-like character, and run after it with passion and perseverance. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you love us and you've never given up on us. And Jesus says, we look at the race you have set before us. Show us any obstacles that are hindering us, weights and sins that are slowing us down or preventing our progress. And reveal to every single person here your purpose. Show us the race you have marked out for us. This morning, I want you to look at your life and just examine it. Is there anything that is hindering your spiritual progress? Anything you need to throw off today? Are there any weights? They may not be wrong, but they're things that are not helping you. Maybe it's media. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's something else. God has laid on your heart, and you know you need to throw that off. Or maybe it's some specific sin, or you identify unbelief in the midst of that sin. You say, man, I need to throw that away. If there's anything, a weight or a sin, you need to throw off this morning when no one looking around. This is a moment between you and God. How many would say, Craig, that's me, and I need to throw these things off from my life. They're holding me back. They're slowing me down. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you this morning, maybe your sin of unbelief is what's kept you from even becoming a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here or you're watching online and you're not a Christian. You don't have a relationship with God. You haven't experienced his love. My friend, all of us are sinners. And the wages of sin is death and separation from God. It's eternity in hell. But God so loved the world, he didn't want you to spend eternity in hell. And so he gave his son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And if you confess your sin and you surrender your life to him, he'll forgive you. You'll have a relationship with God now, and you'll have eternity with him in heaven forever. And if you're here this morning, and maybe some of you, you don't even believe in God. Your unbelief is taking you to that point. But as you're here, you know that God is real. You know that he loves you and he died for you. It's just this nagging sense you have inside. And you know you need to surrender your life. Some of you have been saying, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not a drug dealer. I haven't committed adultery or robbed a bank. I'm a good person. But you know that you're not right with God. God is convicting you. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. If you're here this morning and you would say, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need him to forgive me, and I need him to become my leader. Whether you're here live or you're watching online, if that's you, would you just raise your hand today saying, I need to become a follower of Christ? Just put your hand up, then you can put it back down. Anyone here? Anyone here this morning? Anyone watching online? If that's you and God's speaking in your heart, just go ahead and raise your hand saying, God, I'm coming to you. God, I'm going to trust you. I want you to be in charge of my life. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like each of us to repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I want you more than anything else. I throw off every weight and the sin that trips me up. Forgive me for all I've done wrong. I commit myself to your path. Make me like you. Show me your purpose. I will run your race. I won't quit. I'll fulfill my ministry. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up on me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.